not because I didn't want to come, but because I don't have a clue why he invited me. That's the aspect of it I don't even begin to understand.
We don't want anybody that's got a clue.
You know, I said to somebody at our church here just yesterday, I said, you know, I was going down there to Living Waters. I said, I don't know of a church that I've heard of in America that per capita has had a greater outpouring of the work of God.
Oh, gosh, it's so good to us.
And I don't treat that lightly. As far as I'm concerned, I got to reflecting upon it. I thought, I have absolutely nothing to add to that. And I'm more reflecting upon that. You know what? I came to the conclusion, I'm right. I don't have nothing to add to that.
Right.
Because nobody actually did anything as far as man to bring that about as a work
right.
of God. And we thank the Lord for that. God's been very merciful.
Amen.
God's been very merciful to you. And I've actually watched things from a distance via text messages, via word of mouth, and I've actually become very envious. I would really desire God to give us just a measure in our church of what God has given to you folks.
I understand.
Don't take that for granted by any measure. And by the way, I'm not trying to denigrate our church. I'm just saying the needs of our church are great. Okay, God has given us a great door and effectual. Okay, and there are many adversaries. I'm not belittling that by any measure. We thank God for the open doors He's given us, the people that He's led our way, a whole motley crew, if I could use that term. Okay, here tonight. Okay, but we need a move of God. We need God to move.
Amen.
People's one thing, but what we need is God.
Amen.
We need God to move in our midst in the Manassas Community Baptist Church. And I praise God. God has chosen at times over the last however many months, years it's been, for God to move in.
Amen.
Here in this ministry and in this work. And I believe that God has only just begun. Okay. He's only just begun a work here. And I trust that work's going to carry beyond these walls.
Right.
Okay. Further into this community with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
We're going to turn back, if you would, here this evening in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. The only thing I'm not conflicted about is where I'm supposed to be tonight. Okay, I'm not conflicted about that aspect of it. But nonetheless, it's good to be in the house of God tonight. It's a blessing to sing. The congregational singing, the special music, with the exception of Zach, was really good as well.
Amen.
Sorry, Zach. Okay, it was good. Yours was good as well. But I got to pick on him just every once in a while, throw something his way. Just for good measure. We appreciate the accommodations. We really enjoyed my children, if nothing else, have been very entertained with Alexa. This is the first place they've ever been. Again, we may be from up north, but we're kind of a little bit redneckish yourself, just in a different way, okay? And so my children have been having a riot of a time, and it's not just my younger ones, okay? They've been asking Alexa all kinds of questions, and one thing they found out is Alexa doesn't have all the answers, okay, by any measure. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Alexa does not have all the answers, but even before we left, they were still asking Alexa questions, even as we walked out the door. So maybe pray for us, okay? This could be an interesting time being down here. We appreciate the foodstuffs as well. We enjoyed the meal tonight. We just praise the Lord for that. I rejoice in His goodness in that. Exodus chapter 16 tonight. I'm going to shorten up by way of introduction tonight. I believe that nearly everybody that's old enough to even begin to understand has some familiarity or some understanding of what's taking place here in Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel have been led out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage by the hand of God through a human instrument, Moses, led through the Red Sea. They've now been led into the wilderness. Their provisions have run off. Their provisions have run out. The children of Israel did the same thing that most of us do on a regular basis. They murmured and complained, okay? Instead of taking their issues, their burdens, their problems before the Lord, of course, they blame Moses. Naturally, that's what you do. You blame the man of God. Okay. I was preaching yesterday, and it's like I was saying to your pastor there when I found out about the service you had yesterday, the testimony that was given. I preached yesterday for what was getting close to an hour and a half, and I was a little bit unusually stirred, and I believe I was pressed in the spirit. I believe I told the folks about 8:30 that morning, God just put a heavy burden on me.
That's good.
And that burden came out. And our service was unusually long for us. We're not real strict. We don't have a strict structure. But most of the folks are accustomed to the services getting out a rough realm of time. It wasn't that rough realm of time. Okay. The preaching went on for about an hour and a half. And I thought, you know, as I heard about a little bit of what was going on here yesterday, I'm going to tell them folks up north that if anybody complains about our hour and a half long message, they have an hour and 45 minute long testimonies now.
That was just the testimony.
Okay. That was just the testimony. That was just one testimony. Now, I have to be careful with that, because I have a couple folks at our church that would give an hour, 45-minute testimony and not say a thing worth saying. Okay, so I got to be very careful in bringing that up, because I have some folks that would avail themselves of that opportunity, because they always have something to share, but usually rarely anything worth sharing. But again, I'm not trying to denigrate, just reality, okay? Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel, God has chosen to provide for them. He's provided for them. What takes place here is what the Word of God calls manna, what the children of Israel called manna. Okay, that God provided bread from heaven. He provided for them. As they would go out in the mornings, that dew there upon the grass, and find that manna. The Bible tells us, like coriander seeds. If you're familiar with coriander seed, that means it wasn't very big. Okay, very tiny pieces that they would gather, as the Word of God speaks here. We're not going to go down through Exodus 16 necessarily tonight, but what I would like to focus on is verses 1 through 4 to begin with, and we'll look elsewhere. In Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says this. It says that he took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and the opportunity to gather together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for those that have chosen to assemble. We thank you, Lord, for what has already been brought forth in these services, Lord, in the ministry of your word and prayer, the ministry of music. We ask, Lord, for your help tonight. We ask for your work through the word, for your word tonight, Lord. We just ask that you would be able, be allowed to accomplish your purposes, Lord, first of all, through me. Secondly, Lord, through those that receive your word here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to focus on verse 4 for just a moment. He says, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice he said a certain rate. Every day. What was God establishing? God was establishing a measure of structure. It's interesting because God does have a measure of structure in his word.
Yes, sir.
The problem is when man establishes a structure. Mm-hmm. Just throwing that out there. Okay. God does have a structure. Just make sure the structure is of God, okay?
Right.
And not of man. Every time man starts to establish a structure, then problems start to arise.
Yes.
Okay, issues.
Right.
It begins to rob the liberty. It begins to quench the work of the Spirit. And God had a structure. He was going to use the structure that he had established, these instructions that he would give. And notice he's going to use them. He said, that I may prove them. Now, when you look at the Word of God and you see that reality of proving something, in the New Testament we see that man man that was bidden to that feast. And when that final invitation came, the feast was ready. He basically, his excuse was that he had bought a yoke of oxen and he needed to prove them. Okay, what did he need to do? He needed to go out and basically give them a test run. He was going to take them out on the highway, an Interstate 40 down here, and see how fast they would go. Okay, through the construction zone, whatever the case was. It was an opportunity for him to place them under a test. Now, by the way, in my mind, I can't imagine why you would ever buy a yoke of oxen and hadn't already proved it. Okay,
right.
just throwing that out there. Okay, that was his excuse. He hadn't proved it yet. Now, what's interesting here is when God proves something, it is not for his own benefit, because he already knows.
He already, that's right.
It's never for his own benefit. It's for the benefit of the one to whom it needs to be proven.
Right.
It's always for the benefit of the participant. It's always for the benefit of the person that is being subjected to the testing.
That's
okay,
right.
And that's what was taking place here. God was desiring to prove the children of Israel to themselves. Now, what was he proving? He was proving the reality of their heart. What's the Bible speak of? The secrets of our heart are made manifest. By the way, that's one of the ministries of the Word of God. It's to make the secrets of our heart manifest, to show us the reality of the deepest recesses of our heart. The reality of where we stand, the reality of what's there, the inescapable realities that we do not want
right.
to face. The realities that otherwise we would never face.
That's right.
And that's part of the work of the Word of God. It's part of the work of the Holy Ghost through the Word
Thank
of God.
God.
Amen.
God established the structure. He gave very clear instructions, the amount that was to be gathered. Okay? He basically speaks of what they were to do with it once they gathered. It was not to be left over till the next morning. But there was an exception even to that. There was a certain day of the week, the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. Okay, because they were not to go out on the seventh day. And if you follow through the instructions that God gave them in every aspect of it, they failed miserably. Okay, their hearts were made manifest. At least the hearts of some of them were made manifest. God indeed did prove the realities of the secrets of their heart through these instructions, through this responsibility that he gave them. He indeed did prove them. Now tonight, what I would like to look at is, I believe, and again, take this with a grain of salt, this is just what I see, and I don't even begin to see what others see. But I see three primary things here, okay? Three primary problems tonight in Exodus chapter 16 with the hearts, with the realities of these instructions. By the way, these instructions were the word of the Lord, was the word of the Lord.
Right.
This is indeed the word of God. Mm-hmm. And in their response to the word of God, three ways in which they were proved, okay, here tonight that I would like to examine. First of all, and you won't find, this is my implication here tonight, I cannot give you a text from this passage of Scripture, but I think you understand as we go down through this, I think you come to some degree of agreement, and if you don't agree with me, then, you know, I'm wrong, and you're right, okay, here tonight. But I believe the first reality, can you imagine a group of people of the size of the nation of Israel gathered together to receive these instructions? Now, in a group this size tonight, the odds are very high that not every person here tonight is going to pay 100% attention. I can tell you right now in our church, in any given service, but especially on Sunday mornings, it becomes a great grief to me because as soon as it's time for the ministry of the Word of God, there are some people that's already tuned out before the preacher ever stepped forward with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I would submit to you that first and foremost here tonight, we have the reality that some of the children of Israel simply would not hear.
Right.
They simply would not hear the word of the Lord.
Right.
You know, as you think of the reality, and I'm going to run some scriptures tonight. Most of these I have in my notes. I speak of myself being a note preacher, and a lot of that's because I jot scriptures down because I have a very feeble memory. And if I relied on my memory, we'd probably have the NIV, okay, here tonight. So that's just the way things work, okay, for me. Not on purpose. We'd probably have a combination of about six different versions, or maybe my own version. So many times I jot scriptures down. Sometimes the Lord is merciful in giving these scriptures on the fly, when he's very merciful. And for me, it takes a great deal of mercy to give me scriptures on the fly. But I have some scriptures jotted down. I'm going to share just for sake of time tonight, because again, I understand that we do have an hour and 45-minute testimonies that coming up here to follow here tonight. So I'm going to leave time for those testimonies here tonight, okay? But first of all, he would not hear. 2 Chronicles 24, the end of verse 19, speaks to the reality of how God testifies of the fact he sent prophets to them, that is to the nation of Judah. He sent prophets to them, but the assessment of God is this. It says, but they would not give ear. He sent prophets to them, but they would not give ear, the Bible tells us. It's interesting when you think of that reality. Mark 11 and verse 15 and Mark 4 and verse 9 give the exact same thing in the Word of God. It says this, the words of Christ. It says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Can I say this tonight, not to make this complicated, and I'm one of those individuals that I'm actually very simple-minded, but because I'm very simple-minded, I make things overly complicated sometimes, okay? So I'm going to try not to make this overly complicated here tonight. But nonetheless, as I think upon this, I believe there's three aspects of this tonight. And don't worry, we're not going to get down to 17 points and sub-points and this thing and that thing. But I do believe, first of all, there will be those that will not even attempt to hear. There will be those that will not even attempt to hear. Situation at church, many years I've observed, of an individual that almost every time I step in the pulpit and open up the Word of God, within a minute or two, they're asleep. And they'll sleep for much of the rest of the service. Now, if it be your pastor, he'd probably rattle their chain and razz them and shake them and awake them and shake them and bake them or whatever else he does, okay? And I praise God for him, but my personality is not the same. If I did that, it would be an offense to people. Okay, that's just me. That's just my personality. That's just what I am, okay? Because trust me, it would not come across the right way. So for the most part, okay, I tolerate it. For the most part, I hope and pray that God might just somehow open their eyes, literally, okay? Waken them from a spirit of slumber, literally, okay?
That's right.
That they might actually have an ear that desires to hear the word of the Lord.
Amen.
There are those that will not attempt to hear. The response of man is so severe, the word of God bears witness to this. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, 7:11, that's where the, well, never mind. It says here in verse, in Zechariah 7:11, I figured down south they can relate to the 7:11, okay? But, and it goes to say this, it says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear.
Oh boy.
Now, when you want a really good illustration, you always look for a preacher's kid. Okay, that's right. That's just what you do. Okay. We had vacation Bible school last week, or attempted to have vacation Bible school. And when we get a group of young people together, we like to get them kind of fired up, try to get them singing. You know, and I mean singing out. I like to get them to where they can raise the roof. Just have a little fun, okay? Have them sing out. And Nathaniel McVeigh, we'll use him as an illustration. Every time, it got to the point where every time we got to a particular song, as soon as they started that song, maybe one in his ears. The noise was just a little overwhelming. He was sitting in the midst of a bunch of children that were shouting out, power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood. I can tell you this much, 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, they might not understand anything else, but they soon learn quickly how to say power and how to say it with all their might. And it does get pretty noisy, and I can't blame it. Okay. But every time, okay, we get to that power and the blood towards the end of the week, all of a sudden it'd be like they'd start to sing. Yeah. It'd go in his ears. And it's hard to imagine, but most people would be too embarrassed in the house of God.
Yes, sir.
To put their fingers in their ears. But for all intents and purposes, it's exactly what to do when the word of God is open.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
They stop their ears. Now, in modern day America, where men, women, boys, and girls feel no responsibility towards the house of God, they manifest this in the fact that they just don't simply show up in the house of God.
That's right.
Because they know what's there.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, I should say, many of them don't know for sure what's there, but they're afraid of what's there. Okay. Therefore, they're not going to place themselves in a position to actually hear the word of God. By the way, could I say this? I believe today, in the day in which we live, one of the great ministries, and there's many great ministries and great opportunities, but one of the great opportunities and ministries of the local church is when someone dies. Now, all of a sudden, there's a funeral service. People are gathered together, a sense of honor and a sense of respect for the one that has passed on. And what an opportunity to preach the word of God to people that otherwise would never step foot
right,
in a church door.
That's right.
You know, over the years, even at my father's ministries, I've watched over the years, one of the greatest opportunities he ever had to reach people. The hundreds, thousands of people that God gave him opportunity to minister the word of God because of a funeral service. I'll give you an example tonight, not to distract things, but just to give you an example. In my youth, the first church my father pastored, he had a gentleman that came to church there regularly on Sundays. It was a chemistry teacher at Shippensburg Area School District, very close to where my father's church was at. He was a chemistry teacher that had a testimony. He was a chemistry teacher that actually had the respect not just of the students, but of the staff in that public school.
Right.
Now, I understand, okay, we're talking about 1970s, 1980s, okay, I understand that he would have passed away late 1980s. But he ended up dying an untimely death, and I say untimely in the sense he was only in his upper 50s, and it was unexpected. It was complications from what should have been otherwise a very basic procedure, heart catheterization. It's an angioplasty. Actually, it's an angioplasty. Okay, I've never heard of a person dying from an angioplasty. Going in with the balloon and trying to open up that plaque. It's supposed to be one of those procedures that's pretty routine, and he died on the operating table. He died during the procedure, very unexpectedly. Okay, it was a shock. It was a shock to his family. It was a shock to his pupils. When he passed on, he was greatly respected. When he passed on, they asked my dad to do the funeral. The family did. That's where he went to church at. My dad agreed to do the funeral. My dad is not a person that likes to speak in front of large crowds. As a matter of fact, my dad, you won't find anybody that's probably more bashful, more shy than what my father is. By the way, God uses some unusual people in the work of the ministry. The first church my father was led to start to found was in his own village, his own town. His first Sunday, he had one of the larger crowds he ever had the whole time he was there, the 8 years he was there. Why? People in the community couldn't believe it was actually him, and a bunch of them came just to make sure of him. Okay, they could not believe it was Richard Black. And I'm talking to my father, of course, at that point, I guess he was Richard Black Sr. because I'd come along, and so, you know, I'm junior, so now at that point he was senior. Some reason my grandparents didn't name him senior in anticipation of that, but I just threw that out there. Irregardless, okay, they came just to hear him. My dad agreed to preach the funeral, and he wouldn't have changed his mind otherwise, but then next thing you know, things started to happen. The funeral director calls and says, you know what, they're closing the school down. He said, they're expecting a large crowd of students. He said, they're expecting many of the faculty. They're expecting the administrators. They're expecting the school board, etc. You talk about putting my dad on the spot and making him nervous. Next thing you know, he's preaching basically to most of the school board, most of the entire school district as far as the teachers and staff. He's preaching to a large percentage of the high school students, at least the ones that had an opportunity to sit in his chemistry class. But what an opportunity to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To people that otherwise would never step foot through a church door. You know, there's a lot of opportunities that the Lord presents, and we praise God for that.
Amen.
We're getting distracted here tonight. In Zechariah chapter 7, I'm starting to get itchy nose syndrome. As soon as I know there's a camp, oh wait, it's not, is it back? Not back here. I'm not being videoed tonight.
Yes.
I am being videoed tonight. Okay, then the nose can itch. Okay. I was going to say, every time I know that I'm being videoed, the nose starts to itch. That's just the way it works. Okay. But you know, Zechariah, we look at Zechariah 7 and verse 11. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57 is that example that just mystifies me, that just absolutely blows my mind. It's dealing with Stephen and the realities of what transpired here. And in that passage, we have some of the most esteemed religious leaders of the land that have gathered together against Stephen. Actually, in particular, the core of that is a particular synagogue the Bible speaks of those that were gathered together. But the Bible, and I'm picturing in my mind these bearded men that carry themselves with great dignity, and yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, when I saw Nathanael stopping his ears every time we sang Power of Blood, I kind of chuckled, thought it was cute. If I saw David Vernon running around stopping his ears, I'm probably not going to think this place is cute.
Right.
But it's indicative of the degree to which people will go to simply not allow the very bound vibrations of sound of the truth of the Word of God to even enter into their eardrum and their ear canal, because they will not hear the Word of the Lord. There's those that will not attempt to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there, a well-known passage, speaks of the day in which we live. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the great charge that's issued to the Apostle Paul to his son of faith, Timothy, says this. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. By the way, and I don't think I'm speaking to folks who are unfamiliar by any measure, but you want an understanding of what preaching is, it's exactly what it is. As a matter of fact, if you were one of the three-point outline, you'd just be given an automatic three-point outline.
Right.
As to what preaching actually is.
Right.
It's a matter of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And notice it's with all longsuffering and doctrine.
Right.
In verse 3, it says, for, and of course this charge is being given with purpose, as God always moves with purpose. It says, for the time will come, okay, there's no question about the time will come. I don't believe there's probably much disputing tonight that time is here now. That's the time in which we live. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn. By the way, there is not a thing wrong with teaching. We understand the work of the Lord involves teaching. We understand
right.
Teaching is a vital component to the work of the Lord. Paul spoke of himself as three things. He spoke of himself as a teacher, an apostle, and a preacher. Okay, that's
sure.
The reality of his ministry. We understand that. But the reason they turn away their ears, the reason they want teachers is because they don't want preachers. We understand that as well. It's a basic truth. Because preaching actually pins you in a corner. Okay, preaching basically puts you in a position where you have to consider certain truths you otherwise would not ever consider. It basically forces you into a position to have to begin to consider things you don't want to.
Right.
And that's the purpose
right.
of preaching. But teaching doesn't do that.
Sure. Okay.
It doesn't do that. So they keep themselves teachers, having itching ears, and notice, and they turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. By the way, this is not belittling the Word of God, but that's not an exceptionally profound thought. If you're turning away your ears from the truth, the only thing you have left is fables. The only thing you can turn unto is faithless.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
When you've turned your ear away from the truth, everything else is fables, okay? So therefore, they've turned away their ears from the truth and even turned unto fables. Now, that's a reality that some will not attempt to hear. Number two here tonight, there are those that hear in the sense that the sound waves enter into their ears and process through their eardrum and all those little bones doing their job and into the gray matter of their brains. They hear, technically, but not understand. They hear, but they do not understand. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6, I find this interesting. Christ says, he that hath ears, let him hear. Or he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew and Mark and also something similar in the Gospel of Luke, and it's mentioned. But in Revelation chapter 3, on seven occasions, dealing with each of the seven churches, this interesting instruction is given, this interesting command is given. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith.
Sir.
Unto the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You realize that goes beyond sound waves? That goes beyond the processing, mere processing of data in the brain.
Yes, sir.
That goes to a work of God. That goes to a work of spiritual understanding. That goes to a work of spiritual perception. That goes to a work that only God can do if we allow him to do, if we're willing to receive that work, if we're willing to have that work done. By the way, could I say this tonight? One of the remarkable things about the work of the Spirit is the sense that I could be speaking tonight on a particular verse or a particular topic, and somehow, some way, in the midst of what I'm attempting to say, God could be dealing with you about something entirely unrelated in my mind. But because of the capacity of the Spirit of God using the Word of God,
amen.
A man could be preaching on who knows what, and God could take that precious love of liberty and make application right over here to exactly what he needs.
That's right.
Exactly what he put his finger, exactly. It's just the glories of the Word of God. It's just the glory of the preaching of the Word of God. That God will bring past messages. God will bring past things to mind where the Word of God has been heard and read. And all of a sudden there's a rush of these realities that were confronting me. Why? Because the Spirit has something for me. Yeah. And it might not be directly what that preacher is saying. It might not be directly what that man of God is even preaching on. But the Spirit of God is doing a work. He's doing a work through the Word of God. He's trying to do a work in hearts, and we will not receive it. We will not hear it. We will not allow it to be done. Oh, we'll go through the process of, well, hearing per se, whatever that actually does mean. But anyhow, sounds good. You know, trying to make it sound good. I'm preaching another church. I've got to try to make it sound good again. Hearing per se, but without understanding.
That's right.
Luke chapter 9, first part of verse 44. Christ says this. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now that gives us the implication, we'll touch on this in a minute or two, of the fact that there's a place where God wants them to reach, when he wants them to sink down into our ears.
Right.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 23 speaks of this. It speaks of he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Yes. By the way, if you're familiar with that passage, I'm sure most are. Parable of the seed and the sower. And there's four soils, but the same seed.
Amen.
And that seed doesn't work, doesn't it, on every occasion?
Yes, sir.
Some won't receive it. The seed's there, but it's all. By the way, the fairy's mere presence has accomplished the work. It's not the fault of God that soil was so hard that the seed would not penetrate.
Right.
It's not the fault of God. It accomplished what he set it out to accomplish. Okay, at that point. That individual will be accountable.
That's right.
More accountable than they ever were because the Word of God has been given to them.
That's right.
And that accountability has increased. And someday that very Word that's been given will stand before them and condemn them in judgment.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Your seed that falls on that soil, the stony, and begins to germinate, begins to grow. By the way, what glory it is when that seed's the Word of God, because otherwise it's not worth anything. Okay, it begins to grow, but then those persecutions and those afflictions rise, and that individual's offended, and because there's no root there in themselves, the Bible tells us,
yes, sir.
There's a way. Then there's that seed, and it grows, and all those thorns choke it out. Mm-hmm. It grows and it grows. The word of God continues on. But then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the Bible tells us, entering in, choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. But then there's that fourth soil. Mm-hmm. As you look at that fourth soil, other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ calls it good soil, the one remarkably determinant factor that differs from all the other is what I just read here. He that heareth the word and understandeth. And because the word was received with understanding, because it sank down into the ears, as Christ speaks of, it also brought forth fruit.
Yes, sir.
Brought forth fruit. Luke 9, first part of verse 45, speaks of this. When it speaks of them, it says that but they understood not his saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. Now, it's interesting. What's the problem as I make reference of this? The word of God likens it to being dull of hearing. Not, of course, dull in the physical senses, but dull as far as the spiritual senses. Dull as far as spiritual perception. As a matter of fact, the word of God ascribes this reality as a potential problem both for those that are in Christ and those that are apart from Christ. It's interesting. Because not every issue and every challenge that we face when we're apart from Jesus Christ before we've been born again is immediately resolved when we come to Christ, and some of them dogged us all through our days. And one of them is the reality of dullness of hearing. It's interesting because Acts 28, verse 27, it says this: for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice, have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. By the way, in that passage, notice who's closed their eyes. It's they that have closed their eyes.
Sir.
Okay. They have closed their eyes. They are dull of hearing because of their choices. Okay.
Right.
Not because of God's choices, but because of their choices, that they're dull of hearing and their eyes have they closed. And ultimately, because they will not receive, could I say this, the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Sir.
And there's a whole lot of reasons why they will not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Therefore, that whether they literally stop their ears, the fact of the matter remains is they're unwilling, though they may hear, technically, the word of the Lord, they're unwilling to receive that word of the Lord. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 speaks for the child of God. It says this: of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We understand Paul in the book of Hebrews was speaking to presumably believers there. They were basically in need of milk rather than of strong meat. There were things there that there was a time come where they ought to be teachers, and they had need that one teach them again, which be the first principles of the word of God, of the work of God, of the things of God. And Paul said the reason that this was so is because they were dull of hearing. Mm-hmm. Now, I've spoken here this evening, almost said this morning, but I've spoken here this evening the reality of those that will not attempt to hear, those who will hear but not understand. There's a third group, and this is the part that's most fearful to me. If you follow what I read initially out of the Gospels concerning the work of the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 11 and Mark 4, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Did you notice what that said? He that hath ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are those who have not ears.
Sir.
Could I say this another way? The word of God speaks of this is they cannot hear. They cannot. John chapter 8, verse 43, Christ says this. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. That passage of scripture that I just read here, Acts 28:27, I purposely chose the one where it says, then their eyes have they closed. You compare scripture to scripture, you know there's other references to that, don't you? And at that point, who's closed the eyes?
Mm-hmm.
It's mighty, Almighty God. Mm-hmm. At that point, who's closed the ears?
Right.
It's Almighty God.
Right.
We understand with clarity from the Word of God that God chose Pharaoh with purpose. God understood the man that he had chosen. He understood the realities of that man. But if you follow through carefully that sequence as we're well acquainted with in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, you'll see with clarity that there were times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you know what the rest of the story is, don't you? And there were times where God hardened his heart.
That's right.
It's a fearful thing when the time comes when there's those that cannot hear.
Sir.
Romans chapter 11, verse 8 describes it thus, referring to the nation of Israel, the state of the vast majority of the nation of Israel today is given as follows. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. But you do realize that the nation of Israel, there is coming a day where God's going to take away that violence.
Yeah.
And God's going to circumcise those ears. Mm. And there's going to come a day where all Israel shall be saved. All Israel that day shall be saved. You know what that tells me? That even when we're dealing with a situation where an individual has hardened themselves, they will not hear and they will not hear till they come to a place where they cannot hear, that I'm not convinced by any measure that they're beyond the help and hope of God. Can I say this? Because the Bible speaks of the reality in the New Testament. When it speaks of the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient towards all men. And the Bible speaks of that reality of apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure should grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I want to tell you that even at that point, if they're still here on this earth, there may be an intervention of God that will circumcise those ears and open that understanding that the word, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ can shine through. I believe if they're still here on this earth, there's hope. I believe if they're still here on this earth, there's still that peradventure God will grant them repentance. And can I tell you this tonight? A lot of times that peradventure is in response to the prayers of God's saints. That's exactly where that peradventure begins to stir. Is in response to the prayers of God's people.
That's right.
Where God begins to stir. God begins to cut a little bit of opening there. God begins to let a little bit of sound come through. And the truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a little bit of a beam starts to shine through.
Right.
In response to the prayers of his people. Do you know, when you think of the reality of the fact that they would not hear, I believe there's two other truths we'll try to look at fairly quickly tonight to give time for the hour and 45-minute testimony, of course. We return, you're probably, you might still be there, to the book of Exodus in chapter 16. I believe there's two much more obvious truths that's found here in this passage. They were not only those that would not hear. You look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, and you say, well, you get the cart before the horse. Well, we're really good with that. Okay, remember, I'm from up north. We always get the cart before the horse. Okay. But if you look at Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 23, it says this, and he said unto them, this is Moses, of course, given the word of the Lord. It says, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. By the way, that was a sizable group of them that did so. But not all, as we well know. Okay. It says they laid, those that did lay it up, okay, found out something. It did not stink. And of course, again, like I said, I got the cart before the horse, I know. But it says they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade it. It did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 25. Today ye shall not find it in the field. And where do we find some of them in the very next verse? We find them out in the field. Verse 26, 7. But in verse 26, it says, 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, and there shall be none. Verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather. And lo and behold, they didn't find it. They found none. By the way, the very same ones that didn't find any out there were the very same ones that had not gathered double on the sixth day. And so these folks that did not gather double on the sixth day, and by the way, we could logically reason this out who knows how many ways, but first of all, perhaps some of them had seen what had happened Okay? By the way, did you hear what I said? Some of them had seen what had happened. Did we get that? They had seen what had happened those other 5 days. When it was kept and it bred worms and stank. But whatever the reason may have been, whatever all the realities may have been, they did, the Bible indicates there were some that did not gather. And those that did not gather went out on the seventh day and found none. Now, do you know what that tells me? I'm not the smartest guy by any measure. People from Pennsylvania generally aren't very smart. It's just the way we are. Okay. All right. Anything we know how to do is manufacture Hershey bars. I mean, how hard is a pork chop?
That's pretty smart.
Irregardless, again, not so smart. But I can put two and two together. Why did they not gather twice or gather twofold on the sixth day? Why did they end up going out after Moses said they would find none? I believe it's pretty simple. They would not believe the word of the Lord.
Right.
I don't think it's really hard to grasp.
Right.
They would not believe the word of the Lord. Did you notice I said would not? I said would not believe.
Yes, sir.
Right. The word of the Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 67. 22:67 says this. This is, of course, Christ as he's being examined before, actually, I'm off the top of my head, I think that's what it is. I'm actually not proof positive. But anyhow, and irregardless, the question is being raised, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And here's Christ's response. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. By the way, that's a scary thing to me, because you know what Christ did? Christ has not given them any additional revelation because he knows they will not believe it.
Right.
They're actually demanding. By the way, watch out. They are demanding. They're demanding answers of God. By the way, as a rule, and there are exceptions, God doesn't often let man get away with demanding anything of him. God will respond to the requests of man.
Sir.
But he rarely ever responds to the demands.
That's right.
And irregardless, the fact is they're demanding answers of Christ, and Christ will not give them any further revelation. Why? They will not believe what he's already given.
Right.
And if because they've not believed in what he's already given, they're not going to believe what he's going to give in the future. The reality is they will not believe the word of the Lord. We understand that basic principle, Luke chapter 16. There's that rich man in hell. I should stay away from it. Brother Tim sent me some text there. Maybe he sent some of the rest of you some text about praying for a situation there about this reality of Acts 2 and all that other type of stuff. But I'm sorry, but I just have a problem. Okay, I have a problem. You know, the reality, I'm interacting with him on this matter, and he's speaking of this reality of Acts 2 and et cetera, and the fact that it boils down to the fact that hell's not hell. And my point was, ask the rich man. I think he has a different perspective on that. He has an entirely different perspective on that.
Right.
As a matter of fact, if you want to, and I don't usually do this, but just for fun, I just went back and just clarified that it is the same Greek word in Luke chapter 16 that's found in Acts chapter 2.
Right.
And so what I've discovered is the rich man has an entirely different perspective of the Greek.
Right.
Than what most of the learned men of today do. He has an entirely different perspective. He doesn't have those same struggles and doubts that same people seem to have today. With believing the word of the Lord, for crying out loud. It's not that hard. It's really not that difficult.
Good.
The problem is we got too much education today. For
that's
crying
right.
Out loud. The problem is we've got too much learning today for crying out loud.
That's
we don't have
right.
to have a degree behind our names, by the way. Just throwing it out there. You can grow up in a Christian family and think you know an awful lot.
That's right.
You can have a lot of knowledge that's been given of man. And you can lean on the knowledge of man. But the knowledge, by the way, can I say this? There's no knowledge of any man that's ever going to help you. It's ever going to help me.
Right.
You know what the Bible tells us about those who are the true children of God? It says that they are all taught of, help me out, they're all taught of God.
Right.
They're not taught of man, they're taught of God. It takes revelation from God, not revelation from man. See, I do a lousy job of explaining things. And I, you know, as a young fellow in the ministry, I'm not young in the ministry. I mean, I act like it sometimes, but my children, I won't tell you what my wife thinks or my children think, but irregardless, believe that well enough of me, okay, here tonight. But you know, early in the ministry, I thought I had to have all the answers for people. And I came to the place where I realized I don't have any of the answers for people
right
out loud. But I do know one that does.
Amen. Right.
I do know one that has the answers.
Amen.
I don't have the abilities to unravel people. I don't have the abilities to meet people's
Amen.
Needs. I don't have the ability to give people answers. But I do know, for crying out loud, one that does. And
Amen.
I know where those answers are found.
Yes, sir.
And I All praise right. God for that. I don't have that ability. But you know what? There's a whole lot of people that have a whole lot of knowledge, and it's all come from man.
Yes, sir.
And that knowledge is damning their souls.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
It's damning their souls because it's knowledge that came from man.
Yes, sir.
Finger of God has not moved in.
Glory to God.
The revelation of God has not moved in. The work of God has not been made manifest. But boy, they got plenty of knowledge.
Right.
They got plenty of education. Maybe the education came in Sunday school. Maybe it came at mama or papa's knee. But they got plenty of education. They just don't have the truth himself.
Right.
And at that point someday, when they stand before God, for crying out loud, what's all their knowledge going to do for them?
That's right.
Lord, Lord, depart from me, workers of iniquity. Because you didn't have enough knowledge? He said, I never knew you.
Yes, sir.
All boils down to that. Nothing more, nothing less.
Right.
I never knew you. You know, can I say this? And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And I don't want the young people to misunderstand what I'm saying. I just, that would grieve me if they did. But we get some folks, and I glory in this. But we get some folks come to our church that have no Bible background whatsoever. Right. We have a guy right now, this is his fourth Sunday, he showed up. He didn't have a clue. He's sitting in a pew, he wants to talk. He asked my wife, he said, "You a pastor?"
Right.
I'm glad you didn't ask me, because I said, she's a lame one.
Right.
Are you a pastor? No, she's not a pastor. You know, he points to someone else, Gary Deal. Somebody might know Gary Deal. He's like, is he a pastor? Well, no, he just helps out with things. And what it boiled down to is he had some questions. I come in at one point, sat beside him, had gotten to know the guy the last few weeks, etc. He's like, this Bible thing. He said, what's this Old and New Testament thing? You know, when somebody asks me that, I get excited.
Right.
When somebody asks me that, I start rejoicing. I love it when somebody comes in and they have absolutely no understanding of what this book is. We had a little boy in Bible school. All he could run around and say, that book. I mean, he's 8 years old. He just doesn't know what it's called. Don't make me get through to it. It's just, it's a book. It's an odd book. I glory in that because, you know, you realize sometimes
Amen.
When we've been around the things of God so long, we've been so filled with all kinds of knowledge that we received of man, that knowledge that we've received of man hinders the work of God. It's damning our souls. It's preventing the work of God from going forth. And sometimes you get somebody walks in with a clean slate like that.
Mm-hmm.
I had a guy one time tell me, so far, apparently I've done a really lousy job. Because if you saw the artwork right now, you'd say, wow. But he told me one time, he said, I'm a blank canvas and you're wielding the brush. The way he described. And I can tell you at this point, it's not doing a very good job. Because at this point, it doesn't seem like we're any closer than we were 5 years ago. Okay, in that reality. But I can tell you this much, sometimes you bring people in like that. Sometimes when they're not so cluttered up with all the ideas that man has and all the things that they've been taught, then God can actually, every once in a while, step in and do a work because it's not so cluttered up, for crying out loud. And by the way, in saying that, I'm not belittling the reality that we need to be teaching our children, okay? I'm not belittling the reality that it's important for these young people to sit under the ministry of the Word of God. But if all they accumulate is knowledge all their days, it will damn their souls. That's the reality of what will transpire. If there's no intervention of God, if that young person will not come to that place where they can see past their knowledge and their own self-righteousness and see, because they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, you know the rest of that, okay? They being ignorant of God's righteousness, what is the rest of that? It just blanked out of my mind. That's Romans 10, chapter 3. You know what? I better look it up. That's what happens as soon as I see that, as soon as I know I'm being recorded. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? They're so cluttered up. They're so cluttered up with what they know.
Right.
I mean, after all, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I mean, man, the rest of the world can't see these great things that I've been taught. The rest of the world can't see all these great things that I've learned of man. By the way, just thought of it out there. What glory is there in that? Any one of us can accumulate knowledge we've learned of man.
That's right.
Any one of us can be filled with knowledge we've learned of man. And yet we look down our long noses at all these poor drunken sots.
God help us.
That don't have a clue. They don't have the smallest element of the knowledge of what I have. And I think I'm a teacher of the law. Romans deals with that, doesn't Paul deals with that. I think I'm a teacher of the law. I think I have the answers. And you know what Christ said? They're closer to the kingdom of God than what I am. Those publicans and harlots shall enter into the kingdom of God before I will. In that state. That's a scary thought. Be careful what you do with the knowledge that God has given you. And could I say this? There better come a time when it goes beyond the knowledge that man has extended to you. To only that which God can extend to you. There's only a work of God that can be done. I'm getting off base here tonight. Let's go back. Go back to my notes that my wife prepared for me. Okay. They would not believe. He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. Luke 24, verse 25. Christ rebukes two of his disciples, the one, the two that were on the way to Emmaus, that he walks with. He says this in Luke 24, 25. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. This is interesting. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. One of those things that I marvel at is the ability of man to believe 99.9% of the word of God.
Right.
99.9%.
Right.
And you know what man will choke on and what man will stumble on? That 0.1% that they simply will not believe. Why? Because they do not want to receive it. It does not fit their processes. It does not fit their preconceived ideas. It does not fit their notions. Matter of fact, there's a lot of reasons we could go into. Maybe we will go into. But can I say this? Does coming to Christ, and you can answer, anybody in Christ can answer this question with great clarity, but does coming to Christ mean I've got to know all that the prophets have spoken? Absolutely not.
No.
I'm not even coming anywhere close.
No.
That's right. But I guarantee you, You better be willing to believe all that the prophets have spoken.
Amen.
Concerning him.
Yep. Amen.
And concerning you.
That's right. Amen.
Both elements and both aspects.
That's good.
Concerning him and concerning you. If there's even one fraction of one element concerning him or concerning you that you will not believe, you will not find salvation. You will not find Jesus
Christ.
That's right.
Acts chapter 8, that passage. Ethiopian eunuch. Whenever Philip was preaching unto him Jesus, and he asked, so what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's response was, well, no. He said, if thou believest, thou mayest, right? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thy heart,
yes, sir.
Thou mayest. Do you realize how often there's just one little element in our hearts, one little place that we will let God touch?
You're right.
Reality that we will not believe the word of the Lord concerning it. We will not receive instruction of God. And sometimes it's just that little tiny, it's that little tiny spy that's showing forth that stinging savor.
Yes, sir.
That God puts his finger on, but we will not believe it. We will not receive it.
Right.
We will not believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning us. We're concerned here. By the way, what are some of the hindrances? A few of them that are given, just a handful real quick to go down through. John chapter 5 and verse 44. Christ said, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You realize how many times that proves to be a hindrance because men are concerned about other men. They're concerned about the honor that they receive from other men. More than they're concerned about the honor that can only come from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 gives us another. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Why? It says, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Sure.
Another hindrance to man. Another reason why man will not believe is they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, they will not believe the truth because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 is an interesting one. It speaks of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you realize how many of our imaginations that are proved to be a hindrance, they prove to be a stronghold against the reality of us believing the word of the Lord? By the way, do you believe, you say, preacher, you didn't ask this question, but I'm theoretically asking this question. Are we allowed to theoretically ask questions down here? We do up in Pennsylvania. Yeah. Okay, but let's do the chocolate bar. Okay, just throwing that out. Okay, you might theoretically ask me, you know, preacher, before I come to Christ, do I have to have every imagination and every high thing can cast down? No, because I'm still fighting with high imaginations and high things.
That's right.
But if you read the actual word of God, it says this, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. That's the reality.
Good.
Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And you might be surprised, first of all, how many of those there are, and you might be surprised how few there are. Sometimes it's just one.
That's right.
Sometimes it's just one high thing. Sometimes it's a really big one. Sometimes it's well built. Sometimes it's been constructed over the course of an entire lifetime that's hindering the work of God, the finger of God, the mind of God, the move of God in our lives. A person cannot believe until that imagination, that high thing, that exalted itself against the knowledge of God has been cast down. And every thought regarding that high thing has been brought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You'll find out. You come to Christ, the rest of your life is going to be spent casting down. Casting down.
Yes, sir.
Casting down and bringing into captivity. Battle just begun.
That's right.
Big one just got knocked down. There's a whole lot of other ones around. And God's going to continue for the rest of your days, if you're a child of God, to put his finger on those things. He's going to continue. And by the way, could I say this? And as a believer, you will go no further. When God puts his finger on a high thing, when God basically points out a stronghold, when God shows you something in your life as a child of God, until you've been willing to cast that down and bring it into captivity to obedience to Jesus Christ, you won't go any further.
Right.
You'll find yourself in neutral. And you'll find yourself miserable. And you'll find yourself wretched. And you sometimes will wonder, what on earth is going on? And all of a sudden, one day, God will show you again. The problem's not really that hard, my friend. Right here it is. The same thing I showed you 2 weeks ago.
Yes, sir.
And the same thing I'm going to show you next week. And the same thing I'm going to continue to show you until you finally throw it down. And until you finally bring it into captivity, the obedience of Jesus Christ. The battle's just begun. We're just talking about that which is against the knowledge of God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, that's just one narrow element. That's just one thing God's dealing with, one reality, one focus that he must break through, or we must allow him to break through before we can find Christ. See, there's another one. John chapter 3, well known again, but I'm going to turn back there because of the length of the passage. I get writer's cramp if I try to write out the long ones. You see, I always have a self-serving motive. John chapter 3. And part of it is that you're supposed to have people look up at least a few passages. So, you know, if people choose this one to look up. Really, I don't have any motive, rhyme, or reason. I just do it. Anyhow, John chapter 3, verse 18. Here's another one. Verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. By the way, how so much simpler could it get? In theory. In theory. And by the way, in practice too, we just quit being so stubborn. We just quit kicking against the pricks.
Yes, sir.
And the work of God. It's not even that hard in practice, for crying out loud, if we just let God do his
work. That's right.
It's just us that gets stubborn. It's us that gets pigheaded. It's us that stands against the work of God and hinders the work of God. Right. It continues, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And notice, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know what I've labeled this, one of the hindrances to man believing? I've labeled this, because I'm not very good at labeling things, self-protection. Mm. Self-protection. Mm. We got to protect our hearts. We've got to protect our little dark corners.
Oh, boy.
And you know what's interesting is, and I just brought this up at our church yesterday. It always bothered, if David Vernon walked up to me and said, "Brother, I would like you to go home tonight, and I'd really like you to examine whether you're really a child of God. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother, I'm not sure whether you know Christ. And I just don't sense the word of the Spirit of God in your life. Brother, I just, Lord's just showing me, you need to go home and examine." I'd take that dead serious. And I wouldn't have an iota of a doubt about going home and examining. You know why? Because I'm not afraid of what I'm going to find. I'm not afraid of what I'm going to find.
Yeah, man.
Right.
I had a man stand in my face one time and said, "I don't believe you know Christ. I don't believe you've been born again." I mean, I wasn't going to argue with him. That's fine. Whatever he believes.
Oh, boy.
That really shook me up, didn't it? It really bothered me. Do you realize that every time I go into the Word of God, I'm doing an examination every single day?
Right.
I'm not afraid.
That's right.
I'm not afraid anymore.
Amen.
Because the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has shined unto me. What I have isn't of man. What I have, man can't give. What I have is of God. And I'm not afraid of the truth.
Amen.
I was one day, though.
Yes,
right. I was for 18 years. For 18 years, I was afraid of the truth. For 18 years, I didn't want the light of that light shining forth. For 18 years, I'd go to church and I would hear and I'd do all the good things I'm supposed to do. You say you're walking in circles. Well, good, I'm walking in circles.
That's good, preacher.
Okay?
It's all right.
And I tell you what, that come close and searching. That word of God would come close and searching and I get scared. For some reason, I don't get scared anymore.
That's right.
Right.
I wonder why. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to us believing the word of the Lord is that which we found here in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Because of the reality when the light of the word of God, when that candle of the Lord, when that work of God comes nigh, all of a sudden what I see isn't what I want to see. All of a sudden, what I see isn't what for all those years I claimed to have been and what I claimed to have had. And I don't like that truth, and I don't like that reality. And you know it is a psychological truth when it comes to the study of human psychology that people that have, that when there's this natural, you know, it's funny how there's natural reactions to certain hurts and traumas. And I can't get deep into this because I'm not a psychologist, I've not studied that. Carl could probably give us a dissertation on this, okay, some of the things he's learned over the years, some of the things that he's, studied over the years on this. But you know there's that reality of human capacity that as soon as somebody comes close to touching that spot that hurts, we have defenses that we put up. We have walls that we put up. We have ways in which we protect ourselves and wall off that area because of that hurt. And you know what takes place with the truth of the Word of God? Is sometimes the truth of the Word of God begins to hurt. It begins to show us realities that we don't want to see. And it hurts and we put those walls up.
That's right, preacher.
Just be careful. Sometimes those walls will get bigger and stronger and more difficult to overcome.
Sir.
But every once in a while, just be careful. God might just take you by surprise and do a flank attack.
Glory.
And he'll circumvent your walls.
Glory.
And all of a sudden, you'll be sitting in some church service or some place where you turn that radio on and the man of God's preaching on that radio. And all of a sudden, when you're least expecting it, you didn't have a chance to put those defenses up.
Here he comes.
Woo!
Right.
It's going to sting like crazy. And it's going to hit you like you've never been hit before. And what are you going to do then? Start building a wall that direction?
Yes.
Respond to the work of God.
It's good.
Let's go to the last one here this evening. Exodus chapter 16.
Don't quit it.
Exodus chapter 16. As you look at the nation of Israel, this manna was used to test them. By the way, God uses some of the strangest things to prove us. I can't speak for your pastor. I believe your pastor's a man that I'm not even close to being his. I'm not his spiritual peer by any measure. But I'm going to tell you this much. One thing I've learned a long time ago is I'm very, very, very human. with a lot of human faults, follies, and failures. So does he. I'm not meaning he doesn't. It's just his is probably different than mine. But I have some people in my church that are very challenging to me. My wife and all my children. I have some people in my church that are very challenging to me. Sunday mornings are a time of great wrestling. Sunday mornings is a time of great trials. I don't know. You probably get up Sunday mornings, you have your Cheerios, you go straight to church, everything just works great.
Oh, yeah, always.
For me, it's a time of great trial, trying to prepare for the house of God. Sure. And I'll do everything I possibly can that I think I could do. And I think I'm just about ready for the house of God. And I'll go down to church. One of the first persons that walks through the door. Will disprove my theory.
That's right.
Oh, wait, I used the word prove, didn't I? It disproved my theory and did some proving on God's part.
That's right.
All of a sudden, there's that nonsense and there's that silliness and there's that whatever, and it just comes forth and it's just been proved.
Right.
I'm not trying not to show it on my face, of course. I'm just meaning inwardly. All of a sudden, it's like,
"Arr!" That's right, preacher.
Right before the morning worship service, give an opportunity for testimonies, all of a sudden somebody stands up and, "Arr!" I realize, I've just been proved. And God's just used people to do it.
Yes, sir.
He might just use your wife or your husband. He might use your children. He might use your next door neighbor. He might use the person that's working next to you in the workplace. He might use somebody in church. He might just use the preacher.
That's right.
He's standing up for other people. And they're despising. They're hating his mannerisms. They're hating the way he spits three pews back. Well, maybe three seats back, you know, three rows back. And they're hating all those. David Vernon has no critics. I understand that. Okay. But I have quite a few. And they'll pick about everything that I ever do. They'll pick about the fact of why does he talk to the wall? There's nobody over there. It's the only thing that doesn't make faces at me while I'm speaking. Okay. Why does he do this? Why does he, you know, why? After a while, if I, Quaker meeting has begun. No more chilling over. But you know, in the process, God is proven. God is using what some would call friction. The friction of life, the friction of personalities, the friction of people to manifest in hearts, to show the reality of what's there. Because you know what? If I loved every person as I ought to love them, do you think anybody would get under my skin? And I can fill in the blanks. But in Exodus chapter 16, we've seen the reality of would not hear, would not believe. And the third one we find in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And Moses said, again, I said, the cart before the horse. Yes, we did get the cart before the horse, because obviously the groundwork for what we've read in Exodus, later on in Exodus 16, is laid here, beginning in verse 19. It says, and Moses said, one of the clear instructions God gave. If you really go down through this, God did not make this complicated. And by the way, that's just the rule of thumb. God doesn't make things complicated.
That's right.
Someone else does.
That's right.
And by the way, don't run around blaming the devil. Just let them put that out there too. One of the evidences, could I say this, of a person that's unwilling to face the realities of themselves is if they can't find anyone else humanly to blame, they blame the devil for crying out loud. Mm-hmm. And you know why? Because they don't want to face the problems themselves.
That's right.
And by the way, I could document that from experience. I could document some of the people that have the greatest issues and have the greatest needs that they will not face in their own lives. They're destroying their families. They're destroying their homes. They're destroying everything around them. Right. And if they cannot find anyone that they can logically and maintain their sanity, still claim to blame their problems on, then the devil starts taking it.
That's right.
You know what? The problem's me.
That's right.
There was a man in the Word of God, and I praise God for this ever since the day God showed it to me many years ago. There was a man in the Word of God that was possessed of a legion of unclean spirits. That man that no man could tame. They could not bind him. There was no help found for him. And all of those legions, and how many of them was there? Well, we know they went into 2,000 swine. Now, the best I can see in Scripture, I don't think one unclean spirit could be in five different swine, for crying out loud. There were at least 2,000 of them, and it doesn't limit it to 2,000 of them, for crying out loud. There was at least 2,000 of unclean spirits, of the powers of the darkness, the principalities of this God-forsaken world, possessed that man. And he couldn't keep him from coming to Jesus. Could not keep him from coming to Jesus. Who was the only one? It was that man himself.
Right.
Right.
Don't blame the devil, for crying out loud. Don't blame your husband or your wife. Don't blame your children. Don't blame your job. Don't blame your preacher. Don't blame your church. Don't blame your neighbors. Don't blame Joe Biden, for crying out loud. He can't be the cause of everything.
That's right.
It'd be a lot of things, but not the cause of everything.
That's right.
It was only one person.
That's right.
Only one person that could keep that man from coming to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
It was himself.
Right.
It was himself. Moses, these structures got complicated. They would gather, meet with an omer for every person in the house. Verse 19, and Moses said this. He said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Kind of anticlimactic here. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses.
Right.
Oh, yes. Many times man will not hear. Many times man will not believe. Sometimes it's just a matter that man will not hearken.
Yes.
He just will not hearken.
That's right.
He can hear. He believes in the sense of the fact that he understands the word, what the expectations of God. But he just will not speak. He just will not submit. That passage that I butchered and tried to quote, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, what will they do? Not submit themselves.
That's right.
They will not submit themselves. They will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They would not hearken. Job 24, verse 13. Speaks of it in this way. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Passage I mentioned already, Zechariah 7 and verse 11. Again, I had to throw this in twice for folks down south. Okay. Are there any 7-Elevens left for crying out loud? Is there such a thing in the south still? There is? Okay. We have one person who can attest to that fact, okay? She's the only person using the 7-Eleven, okay? I remember when the 7-Elevens made an invasion of the North, and finally those old Yankees fought them back, okay? And drove them back south again. Whatever the case was, okay, Zechariah 7-Eleven, it says, but they refused to what? To hearken. They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Proverbs 17:11 then tells us this. As a result thereof, it says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger. Oh my. And how cruel the messenger. By the way, you don't have to wait for eternity for that cruel messenger to be sent. A cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Psalm 68, the end of verse 6, says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. In a dry land, boy, it is a dry land. A very dry land. Could I say this? Even in Christ Jesus, when we decide we get to fix him, that we just ain't going to mind God, we're going to find out how dry that land can get in Christ Jesus. Okay. And it seems even drier because you've tasted and seen the Lord's good.
That's right.
You know what that water's like when it flows in abundance, and all of a sudden God says, you know what?
That's right.
I'm going to dry that tap up for a little while.
That's right.
Next thing you know, you're sweating and you're dehydrating spiritual. And next thing you know, before you know, you're begging for that water to be turned back on again.
Come on, preach.
What? Because of my rebellion, even in Christ Jesus. Do you know, as I look at this reality, I see those first of all that would not hear, and then I see those that would not believe, and then as scarily enough, I see those that simply would not hearken. It's a grievous thing, but yet, you know, as I look at the Word of God, as I look back, and I'd like you to turn to Psalms 107, I'm going to be done here tonight. I again reiterate tonight, my wife taught me that word. I don't know how to spell it, but she taught me that word. That believe it or not, for some, even in that state, yet there is hope.
Right.
Be an awful thing if I had to preach all those realities of the Word of God and then tell man that there is no hope. Can I tell you this tonight? I wouldn't make a new Calvinist. Sorry, folks, but there's a bunch of you that's already reprobated. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no hope. There's no help. Only if you happen to be one of those that God has arbitrarily, in the past, put his hand in the hat. Hold out your name. That's what I mean. That I'll send my son for. But sorry about the rest of you guys. Sorry about your life. I have a hard time.
God help us.
So you know, in Psalms chapter 107, one of the glorious, many glorious psalms that God has given us, I want you to notice beginning in verse 10. It says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That doesn't sound real promising, does it?
Right.
And it's even less promising when you understand why they're in that state. It says in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High.
Right.
Therefore, do you know what he did? He did a marvelous work of mercy and grace. Because you know what he did? It says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Mm-hmm. He afflicted them. It says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. I don't want to get into politics tonight. Your pastor sent me a text. He said, one thing you are not allowed to speak of is anything political. So I'm going to try to stay away from that. I don't think he said that, but irregardless, it sounds good. One of the great travesties of this nation today is our social services and the fact that we are in a position today where man always,
yes, sir,
or nearly always, has a safety net.
That's right.
When did the prodigal son come to his senses? Not till he, as a Jew, again, as I said, a Jew, found himself feeding swine.
Yes, sir.
And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man would permit him to do so. At that point, the Bible tells us, he came to himself.
Right.
He came to his senses. He came to realize the realities of where he was at and what brought him there. And that's the important part. What brought him there? I praise God that God is so powerful that even despite the social services system of the United States of America, he can still bring us to this point. In spite of it. He says there was none to help in verse 12. It says then. Notice then, there's a song, and I can't for crying out loud seem to find the music to it. Maybe someday I will, but it was a song that meant so much to me. There was a family, some of you may have known of them. I'm not talking to Younger, I'm not talking to Mark Thren family. I'm talking to the family Mark came from, the Thren family. And there was a song they would sing, and I had a cassette tape of it that I would play in my LTD Ford 1984 Brown station wagon that I drove. I was one cool cat, I want to tell you something. I was the only 18-year-old. I guarantee you, in my county, in my valley, probably in my state, that drove around a 1984 mid-sized Ford Brown LTD wagon with 240,000 miles, but it had a tape deck.
I like it.
Every time that tape would roll around to that song, when I came to the end of myself. When I said, I'm not evil, he said, I am. And in my weakness, I discovered strength of the land. Why? Because God put a mountain in front of me that was too high for me to climb. It was a mountain that all my wisdom and all my intellect and all of my efforts could not surmount. And finally there, on the side of that mountain, in darkness, I came to the end of myself.
Amen.
That's right.
And when I said, I'm not able, he said, I am.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. When the I am says, I am, and it's in your life, you've got something.
That's right.
For God to get you that point. And let me warn you. If you've come to that point, I don't know. Because guess what? One of the reasons that song was always so precious to me was not just because of what God did for me that day.
That's right.
But because of all the mountains he's stuck in my way since then. Hey, let's take another one. And another one. And I, you know what? Why, for crying out loud, is it every time he sticks one of them stinking mountains there that I still think I can climb it? I must be the only person with this problem. Every time he sticks one there, I've got this.
Right.
Halfway up. I know just how much I've got this. And once again, I have to learn a lesson again. That God's trying to teach me as his child because he loves me.
Yes, sir.
Because he has something he knows is far better for me as his child. And he's got another lesson to teach me. And he sticks another mountain there. And sometimes when he sticks a mountain there, I get mad. I get mad at the mountain. Sometimes I get mad at him. And he's only doing it because he loves me. He's only doing it for my good. And all of a sudden, halfway up, all of a sudden my mind goes back. I think, here I go again, for crying out loud. How stupid and stubborn can one person be?
Right.
I haven't plumbed the depths of it. But I'm just warning you, okay? Just because he placed that mountain in your way, and you finally came under to the end of yourself on that mountain, there's going to be other ones.
That's right.
There's going to be other ones. We'll finish the chapter. I mean, finish this passage. Verse 13. There was none to help in verse 12. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. By the way, what a glory it is. And I want to tell you something. The mountain that God pushed in front of me was not a physical problem, and it was not a physical mountain. The mountain that God put in front of me was not some great catastrophe that overtook me. I, you know, people have this idea, well, all of a sudden something terrible happens to somebody. Man, for crying out loud, they've been in an auto accident and they almost died. Well, now God will get their attention. I've rarely ever seen God
That's
get
right.
attention in those type of situations.
That's right.
The mountain God put in front of me, he put through this book.
Yes, sir.
He put through his word. Where he brought me face to face with realities that I thought I could surmount. He brought me face to face with truths I thought I could get around.
Yes, sir.
It was his word. It wasn't some tragedy. When I came to Christ, it wasn't some terrible thing that had just happened.
Far be it.
Life was going pretty good.
That's exactly right.
I was 18 years old. Life was going good. I had a girlfriend. She was cute. Life was really going good. Things were coming together pretty nicely. Till I came face to face with some truth.
Yes, sir.
Till a man stepped into the pulpit of our church and confronted me with realities that I found highly uncomfortable. And he confronted me with the truth of the Word of God. It wasn't circumstantial. It was the truth.
Yes, sir.
Of the Word of God that God confronted me with. It was mountains of my own making that he threw back at me. And planted in front of me. I got to shut up. My wife says you shouldn't say that. I need to listen to my wife. Okay. It says, then they cried unto the Lord in trouble.
They're used to it.
And he saved them.
Man.
He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands inside.
Right.
And as he does with every one of these sections of Psalm chapter 107, you don't think that's cause? Praise the Lord.
That's right.
It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord.
That's right.
Right.
For his goodness. And, by the way, you notice he separates out his goodness from the wonderful works. Mm-hmm. What's he say here? Oh, the men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass.
Amen.
And cut the bars of iron in sunder. Preacher?
We're going to see 384. Stand, if you will.